We're thankful for the good news of the gospel and the comfort that we can receive in that, the comfort that we do receive through the gospel, which is good news for the weary soul. That's what gospel means, is good news. As far as cold water, Proverbs 25:25, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And we're getting the news from a far country today, dear child of God, but there is a day coming we won't be in a far country. We'll be in that country. We won't need the gospel then. We'll be at the foot of Jesus Christ then, rejoicing in his finished work and having a clearer and clearer understanding of all that he has done for us, all that he suffered for us on the cross. We would like to conclude our thoughts this morning with the Good Shepherd that we've been speaking upon out of the 10th chapter of John. And we've been showing through the Old Testament, the shepherds of the Old Testament, and how that they relate to, or how that they are a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't anticipate this being three sermons long, and it just ended up being that way. But remember, the first one that we spoke about was Abel. Abel was a shepherd there, and he was a great type. He's the first shepherd that's brought forth, and a great type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in that he was killed by his brother's wicked hand. And Jesus Christ, we see, was killed by his brother's wicked hands on Calvary's cross. So we go on from there, and we see that the next one that we looked at was Jacob and Joseph. He took care, you remember, he took care of Laban's sheep. So he took care of them. And we tried to show where the Lord takes care of us. And then Joseph, who feeds us, who fed the flock. And we see where our Lord and Savior feeds us in this life through the gospel. He nourishes us. He's that bread of life. He is that manna come down from above. And then we also saw about Moses. We looked at Moses last Sunday, where Moses watered the sheep. He protected them, and then he guided them. And we see how our Lord and Savior waters us in this life, how we are watered, how we are nourished in this life, not only with food, but also with water. You remember the woman at the well of Samaria. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting." So you see, the Lord can give us that water now, that we can rejoice in through the gospel, and we can rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He also protects us in this life, and he guides us with his eyes, the psalmist says. He guides us in this life. If we are obedient to him, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, was said of the psalmist, David. And that tells us not only the light, not only where we are standing, but the path in which we should be going. And the Lord guides us and directs us in the direction in which we ought to be going in this life, to live a life honoring and pleasing to God. Now, we don't always walk that way, but that doesn't mean the Lord won't guide us in that way if we turn to him, if we look to him, if we trust in him. So there we see four shepherds right there in Abel, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. We want to turn now to the First Samuel chapter 17. We want to look at the shepherd number 5. And of course, if you're a studier or a reader much of God's word at all, this person surely hasn't eluded you in your thoughts concerning the shepherds that are a type of Christ. And this fifth shepherd, of course, is David. And we're going to look at David just for a little while this morning, David being number 5 in God's word as we go through the Old Testament speaking about shepherds. So we see that David here is coming up to this battle against Israel and the Philistines, and there's this giant down there in the valley. His name, by the way, is Goliath. I'm sure you know the story. You ought to know the story. And Goliath makes an agreement that if somebody will come down there and fight him, then the winner of that fight between those two will be the ruler over the other nation. So they make that agreement, and they're just waiting on somebody to go down there in the valley to fight Goliath. But you gotta understand, Goliath is a giant. Goliath is a huge man. He's got a huge spear. He has a person to hold his shield. The shield is so big, he has somebody that carries his shield for him in front of him. So Goliath is this huge giant that intimidates, that the children of Israel are fearful of, other than one little old ruddy boy. And that little old ruddy boy was Jesse's life son that they brought in to anoint, and that was David. David comes down to the battlefield, not to, as his brethren suppose, to see, just because he is curious and wants to see what is going on. David comes down there to the battlefield to fight Goliath once he sees what's going on, once he understands what's going on. And he has no fear whatsoever. This young lad has no fear going up against this great giant down there in this valley. Well, David had some Ebenezers. David had hazarded his life for his father's sheep. And I want you to see that's a great type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ had hazarded his life for his father's sheep. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, he had Ebenezers. David had Ebenezers. He knew that the Lord would be with him when if he went against them. Listen to what he says here in this in verse 32 of this 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war. And he, a man of war from his youth." You're just a youth. This Goliath is not a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. So you see, the odds are against David. The odds appear to be against David. It looks to be a ridiculous confrontation here. A no-brainer, so to speak. That this large giant, this warrior named Goliath, would easily overcome this little old ruddy boy in his youth that is not a warrior. And so, and listen to what he said in the 34th verse. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Now I want you to see, wouldn't it be something? I don't know if I was out there and a bear and a lion had come and taken a lamb out of the flock, I might just be willing to say, "Let's call that a peace." I don't know that I'd be willing to go fight that lion. I don't know that I'd be willing to go against that bear for one lamb. But I want to tell you what, that just shows the great love that David had for his father's sheep. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when we compare that to the love that our Lord and Savior has for us, He's not going to let a one go. I want to tell you, isn't it a wonderful, isn't it a comforting thought that He did not lose a one. Not one. They every one, just like the children of Israel that went across on dry ground across that Red Sea, when they went across that sea, the Dead Sea, when they went across that sea, every last one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, made it across. Every last one of them. And I want to tell you, every last one of them that Jesus died for on the cross of Calvary are going to make it across.
That's right.
Every last one of them. He's not going to lose a one. He's not going to lose a one. His sheep are His. He will fight for the very last one. In fact, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when you look at His crucifixion on the cross, you ought to see it as a personal crucifixion. That He died for the sheep, yes, indeed. But let's make it a little bit more personal. He died for you. He died for you individually. He died for your sins in particular. Every last sin He died for there on the cross at Calvary. And I went out after Him, He says in the 35th verse, when this lion and this bear took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after Him and smote Him and delivered it out of His mouth. And He arose, and when He arose against me, I caught Him by his beard and smote Him and slew Him. David just smote that old lion. He grabbed that lion by the beard and just smote him after he had saved that lamb out of that lion's mouth. Now that seems like an insurmountable odds right there, doesn't it? A young man going up against a hungry lion doesn't look like that man would have much of a chance, but he did. He saved that little lamb, and he smote the lion. He says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I want you to see, dear child of God, that he is putting his faith in the Lord. He is acknowledging that it was the Lord that delivered that bear and that lion to him in the first place. That it was the Lord that did that. And if the Lord is able to do that, He's also able to go down and save the sheep of Israel. He's able to go down against that lion, if you will. He's able to go down against that bear, if you will. Something that seems insurmountable. David didn't have a care in the world. He wasn't worried for nothing about going down there against that giant, because if the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he would also deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine. And so when David goes down there, don't we see a great type of Christ? Who fought for us on Calvary's cross. He fought a battle, dear child of God, and He won that battle. He died in our room, in our stead. He did more than just hazard His life. Our Lord and Savior gave His life. He gave His life for me, and He gave His life for you. Willingly. He didn't fight. He laid down His life there on the cross at Calvary so that His Father would not lose a one, so that they would not lose one sheep, that every one of them would be spared, every one of them would be brought back together one day in heaven's immortal glory. Dear child of God, we can rejoice in that we have a shepherd today. We have a shepherd today. Now I want to tell you, all these other shepherds are long gone. They're long gone. They're in heaven. But I want to tell you, you got a shepherd now today that's with you. You got a shepherd today, dear child of God, that'll hazard his life for you, if you will. You got a shepherd today that watches over you, that gave his life for you. He died, and yet still this shepherd lives. Yea, though he died for you on the cross, yet he lives. He's living now. And he is our shepherd now. And he is here to watch us, watch over us, to take care of us. You see, when you see this story about David and the great love that he has for his father's sheep, that fails in comparison. It pales in comparison for the love that the Lord has for his sheep. I think we mentioned last Sunday or one of the Sundays about the 15th chapter of Luke, where he said, "I'm going to, you know, who doesn't leave the 99 and goes after that one sheep that's gone astray, and goes down there and brings them back and put them on his shoulder." And you say, "Well, preacher, there you go. He saved one from hell to heaven." No, listen here. He saved them all from hell to heaven. Okay. But I want to tell you what, once a sheep, always a sheep. He went down there. He didn't go down there to get a goat and come back bearing a sheep. He went down there to get a sheep, and he came back bearing a sheep. We're not talking about heaven or hell issues here. We're talking about our Lord and Savior that comes to us when we go out of the way in this life. When one of his sheep gets out of the way, we become obedient, or disobedient rather, to our Lord and Savior. We become disobedient to his word. And then we end up going astray in this life. Even then the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, will come and grab that little lamb that's gone astray and bring them back into the fold. You know, the Lord did me that way. I didn't find my way back into the church after being so unruly and ungodly for so long. I didn't find my way back into the church. It was the Lord that came to where I was at, and he lifted me up and brought me back in. That little ewe lamb that was separated. But anyhow, we see where David goes down there. He picks up five smooth stones in the brook there. And he goes to fight against this giant. Wasn't much of a fight. Because he goes down there, and let's fast forward what he does. And I love it when the Bible says he ran down there. He ran down there. He wasn't scared for nothing. The Bible says he went running down there to that valley with those five smooth stones. When he got down there, he took one out and put it in his sling and slung it, and that rock sunk into the forehead of that giant, and that giant fell down dead. And that was the battle. That was the end of the battle. Israel chased the Philistines out of the land at that time. But that was the end of the battle. Well, David had promised that he would cut his head off, that he would kill him, and he told Goliath, and I'll cut your head off. Well, he didn't have a sword with him. All he had was stones. But Goliath had a big sword, didn't he? And he got up and he took that sword, David did, and he severed the head of that giant with that giant's own sword. You know what I can imagine that he was saying, David? I can almost imagine it. That him picking up that severed head and turning to Israel and saying, "Is this what you're scared of? Is this what has been troubling you? Is this what has been bothering you? Because now that giant was dead. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, Satan's head has been severed. He can bother us now in this life. And Satan would love to have you think that you're not a child of God.
That's right.
Satan would love to plant that in your mind and have you live a life of woe and misery. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the giant's head has been severed. And we can rejoice in that today. Because we have the victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. We're more than conquerors because of what our shepherd has done for us on the cross at Calvary. In the third chapter of Colossians, in the second chapter of Colossians, listen to what he says here. I think it's a beautiful picture of what we've just been talking about. In the second chapter of Colossians, listen to this as we think about the story of David and the victory he got by severing the head of that giant. Paul says in that 13th verse of that second chapter of Colossians, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You've been forgiven how many? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law, by the way, wasn't for you. The law was against you. The law wasn't there to ascribe to righteousness. The law was there to reveal how unrighteous we are. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. You see the great enemy here? You see the great Goliath? But you see he's taken down and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Amen.
He killed the giant there at the cross. The law has no more dominion over us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has taken that away. The great, the good, and the chief shepherd of the sheep has removed the law from us as far as the east is from the west. Now listen to what he says in the 15th verse. This is where I get the picture of David lifting up his head and saying, is this what you're scared of? Listen to what he says. And having spoiled principalities and powers. He just spoiled them. How? In his death on the cross. He took the ordinances of that law and he nailed it to his cross. And I want to tell you, the nails that he's talking about are the nails that were driven in his hand and then the nails that were driven in his feet. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a fair show of them openly. He made a fair show of them openly. Is this what you're worried about? Are you worried about that I haven't paid for all your sins? I want to tell you, they've every last one been paid, dear child of God. Listen to what he says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a fair show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing. Triumphant. We are triumphant because our Lord and Savior was triumphant on the cross at Calvary. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a fair show of them openly. He brought it out into the open that the devil hath no more dominion over you. The devil doesn't have any more power over you concerning your eternal salvation. Because Jesus Christ has cut the head off of that giant, and that giant is dead. And all we got to do is rejoice in that. All we got to do is thank God, that good shepherd of the sheep. I want to continue on after David. I want to go to one more in the Old Testament. One more shepherd that is not a... It is not a likeness of Christ. And I think you'll understand that when we get to it. In the 11th chapter of Zechariah. In the 11th chapter of Zechariah. In the 16th verse. The prophet Zechariah says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. Now, isn't this kind of very contrary or contrasting to what we've already been speaking about concerning the other shepherds? Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Listen to this 17th chapter. Our 17th verse, excuse me. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Notice this one is called the idle shepherd. Notice as well, it's not I-D-L-E shepherd. It's I-D-O-L shepherd. Idle, not stationary or stagnant or still, but an idle shepherd, I-D-O-L. What is an idle shepherd? An idle shepherd, An IDOL shepherd is one that is more concerned with himself than he is with the sheep. You see, he's not taking care of them. Instead of using his arm to feed the sheep, what does he have in his arm? A sword for war. He'd just soon go to war with the sheep as he would to try to feed them. His eye is darkened. Instead of using his eye for eyesight, instead of having clarity in what to do, instead of having clarity like maybe a preacher could be an idol shepherd, instead of having clarity in God's word, his eyes are darkened because all he's concerned about is himself. All he looks to is himself. He's more concerned with himself. He becomes egotistical. And everything he says is right. It doesn't matter. He's not going to listen to other thoughts or other scripture. Everything he says is right. He doesn't take things into consideration. And he's not a friend to the sheep. He's not there to help the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. Now we're going to go on from there. And I don't think anything much more has to be said about that idol shepherd. Other than there is such a thing as idol shepherds. And there are such a thing as idol shepherds even now. And their main interest is themselves, promoting themselves. I've seen churches that had the pastors that are so-called shepherds, and that their concern was more for themselves than it was actually feeding the flock, giving the flock nourishment from God's word. And in a situation like that, what you end up seeing is you end up seeing a bunch of sheep where you can tell their bones. You can count their ribs. A bunch of sheep that are starving. That's not the pastor's responsibility to take care of self. It's like the brother said this morning, humility. The pastor's responsibility is to feed the sheep, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? So we've looked at Abel, we've looked at Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, the idol shepherd. We've looked at six. Of course, there's no question about who the number seventh shepherd is, and that number seven is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. He says, going back to our opening verse that we started with a couple of weeks ago, in the 11th verse, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now, when we think about good, we sometimes have a distorted view of what really good is. We have a grading system at work where I work at a management grading system, and you grade people on whether they've done exceptional, whether they've done good, or whether they've done below good for over a year's time. And it's just something that HR makes up so they can keep a job, I think, more than anything. But anyhow, that's what we got. So most everybody always gets good. Because if you get outstanding, you gotta produce paperwork and facts of why you think they did outstanding. Yeah, you gotta do all that stuff. If they did below good, you also gotta produce documentation and stuff of how you counseled them and things like that. So, you know what happens? Everybody gets good. And so good is good. I had a supervisor tell me one time, and I don't want to get off track. And, back then it was a different nomenclature. It was good and then very good. And he goes, well, Kerry, I can't give you very good this year. All I can do is give you good. And I said, well, that's good. And he goes, no, that's not good. And I said, and I was really confused because I was like, I thought good was, I'm going to take it as good because good means good. So anyhow, my point is good can be varying degree in this life of what we consider to be good. But when we go to God's Word is much more specific on what this good here is. This good just doesn't mean all right. Okay? It just doesn't mean middle ground. This good right here, when you look it up, means divine. It means worthy. Much more than just middle ground good. The good shepherd is talking about a divine shepherd. We go back and we look at you've heard of the law of first mentions. The law of first mention, a lot of times what you can do is you can go back and look at the word the first time that it is presented in God's word, and a lot of times it will give you its own definition of what that word means. It's called the law of first mentions. And you can find that a lot of times in God's word. When we go to the law of first mentions on this, on this word good, we go to the third chapter of Matthew. In the third chapter of Matthew, the first time that this word is brought up is in the 10th verse. And in the 10th verse of that third chapter of Matthew, it says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now that's definitive right there. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit. Is that just medium ground fruit? No, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? Well, we understand what Paul said in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace. And there's 9 different fruits there. We won't go through all of them. But there's 9 different aspects to that fruit of the Spirit. It's talking about spiritual fruit. As opposed to what? Evil fruit. You got good fruit, right? And you got evil fruit. I want you to see how this is defined. Evil fruit is what? It's carnality, right? It's the flesh. It's all the evilness that we think of, all the evilness that we're capable of doing. That is the fruit that we can bring forth in our life. You can't mix those fruits up. The good fruit is spiritual. The bad fruit or the wicked or evil fruit is carnal. It comes from the flesh. He says every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit, spiritual fruit, is hewn down. So we see here that good means just more than just mediocre. It's talking about something spiritual. When the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd," He's saying, "I am different from all of the other shepherds before me, because all of the other shepherds before me were flesh, were carnal. But I am the God of glory." He is the divine one. He is the holy one. He is the perfect one. He is the righteous one. He is the good shepherd. That is what that is talking about. Not just mediocre. And how good is he? Well, he's God in the flesh, as Brother Ricky said in his opening remarks. He's God in the flesh, perfect in all ways and without sin. And yet this perfect shepherd, this good shepherd, this divine, this worthy shepherd did something. "I am the good shepherd, the divine, the holy, the worthy shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It could only be the good shepherd that could do that. Couldn't be any of the other shepherds. It had to be the divine one. Had to be the worthy one. Had to be the holy one. Had to be the righteous one. He is the only one that could give his life for the sheep. Now when he laid down his life, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He did not lay down his life for the truth's sake. He did not lay down his life for a moral example, but he laid down his life for a people. He wasn't just being an example on the cross. He laid it down for his people. He died there on the cross for his people. What did the angel of the Lord say to Joseph? Fear not unto, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How did he save his people from their sins? He saved his people from their sins when he laid down his life on the cross at Calvary. That's how he saved his people, full and complete on Calvary's cross. What did he say in another place there in the Gospels? He said, this is the blood of the cup of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Which is shed for her, how many? Many. Which is shed for many for the remission of sin. What blood is he talking about? He's talking about the blood that came down Calvary's cross. He's talking about the blood that came from his body. Was for what? The remission of sins. In Acts 20 and 28. You remember Paul is talking to the elders there. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, talking about God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He laid down his life. He didn't go fighting, did he? He went in silence and spoke not a word. Why? Because he went to do the Father's will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second. The second was established there on the cross at Calvary when he died willingly in our room and in our stead. He died for us there on the cross at Calvary. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. Maybe this is an idle shepherd. It'd be hard for me to categorize that. I'm not saying it's totally impossible. Seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. I want you to see here that the sheep are being scattered. It didn't say that the sheep killed them. It didn't say that the sheep devoured them. But you know, we were over there a while ago in Acts 20 and 28. We quoted that. Let's go to get that 29th verse. Acts 20 and 29. What's the Apostle Paul say here? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's not only wolves coming in, but it's wolves that are already there of your own selves. You see, when the wolf gets in, we're talking about tribulations. We're talking about persecution. Things that can come into the church. Well, not only that, dear child of God, it's things that can come into our lives as well and cause persecution. And when the wolf cometh, that is when trials and persecution and tribulation comes, are we trusting in the good shepherd? Are we trusting in the one that is still there for us? Are we trusting in the one that cares for us, that feeds us, that waters us, that protects us? Do we care, or are we concerned, or do we acknowledge the one that is there for us in every state that we're in, that guides us here in this life? Or do we just faint and fall by the way because we see the wolf? Because we see the tribulations, the persecutions, the trials. Dear child of God, we ought to be strengthened knowing that our shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, is alive and doing well now. And is over his people. Listen to what he says. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now there's a whole hours of preaching there. We're not going to get into that. But I just want you to say, what a man does doesn't make the man. What a man does declares who he is. Okay? It doesn't make him. It just declares who he is. A liar doesn't become a liar when he finally lies. He's already got it in his heart before he lies. A stealer, one that steals, is not a thief when he finally steals something. He's a thief in his heart already before he goes and steals it. He's bringing that forth. He's acting upon his heart. He's acting upon his desires. We do that all the time. Character, our character, who we are in our heart, is revealed in our conduct during the crisis of life. Who we are, our character, shows us who we are. It brings it out. You say, well, what about somebody that commits adultery? Well, they're not an adulteress until they commit adultery. No, the Bible says if you lust after a woman, you have already committed adultery with her already. Where?
In your heart.
It's already there. You were that before you performed that ungodly act. It's showing it forth. You want to show forth true godliness? You know what you have to have in your heart? You have to have God in your heart. You can't just go around like the Pharisees and say, well, you know, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because when trouble comes, you know what happens to them? They flee. Because it really wasn't their characteristic anyhow. We can put on the Sunday clothes. You understand what I'm talking about? We can put on the Sunday clothes and the smooth talking and all of that. But is that who we really are? Or are we just putting that on for the time being? What's our true character? It'll come out eventually. It comes out. Anyhow, we'll go on. We could, like I said, we could go on and on with this, but we want to close this out today. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now we see here in the new birth. And am known of mine. You remember he says just a little bit later in the 27th verse. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We're talking about in the new birth. I know my sheep and am known of my sheep. The first time you had a knowledge was your shepherd, dear child of God, was when he quickened you by his spirit. And put that Holy Spirit within you. And gave you that ability to understand that there is Jesus Christ. There is a man called Christ. And to worship and to honor and glorify him. We just have a greater understanding and a greater ability to do that through the gospel. It's there in the heart. And when we readily receive the gospel, it finds a lodging place. It resonates with the Spirit of God within us. You ever sung one of these songs or heard a sermon and never had heard it before and just said that if I could have come up with those very words, I'd have said that myself. Because it was already right here.
That's right.
It was already there.
That's right.
It just took the preacher or the preaching or a song or something just to bring it out.
That's right.
It's already in our heart by the Spirit of God. But what the gospel does is it brings it out in a clear way, in a way that we can understand it, in a way that we can rejoice in it. But he goes on to say, he goes, the hireling, I am the good shepherd and known of mine, and know my sheep and am known of mine. Here he says that he's the good shepherd. In two other places, he says that he's the great shepherd, and that he's also in 1 Peter that he is the chief shepherd. So see here, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now I want you to see what the difference in these are. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What does this divine shepherd, what does this worthy shepherd, what is he talking about here? He's talking about his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, is he not? Well, let's go over here to the book of Hebrews. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in the 20th verse. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13 and 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it goes on, but we've read what we need here. But now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What is this pertaining to? This is pertaining to his resurrection, is it not? Isn't that what he says? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And if it is talking about his resurrection, I want to tell you it also has in mind our resurrection. Because the Bible tells us, well, here in Hebrews, that he is the forerunner who's entered into that veil. And you know what forerunner means? Forerunner means there's others coming behind. You can't be a forerunner if you don't have other runners behind you. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when he arose from the grave 3 days and nights later, I want to tell you, and he went home to be with the Lord. We can rejoice in that today, because that means he's coming back to get us as well. And Paul had all confidence of that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If Christ be not risen, then we're still in our sins, he said. Everything, you go read that 15th chapter, the first half of that 15th chapter is talking about all the hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we go on a little bit further into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. So we got Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, doesn't represent anything. The good shepherd is talking about his death on the cross at Calvary. The chief shepherd is talking about the resurrection. Or the great shepherd. I'm sorry, the great shepherd. This one here is talking about the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in the 4th verse, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we see here this chief shepherd is talking about the Lord that's coming back. He's the Lord that died for us on the cross. He's the shepherd that died for us on the cross. He's the shepherd that was resurrected from the dead. And he is the shepherd that is coming back to get his sheep. When we consider all these things about him being a good shepherd, what a beautiful story that we have. To know that all these other types of these other shepherds, of Abel, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of David, that all these types, they all pointed to the shepherd that now is. The one that is our shepherd now. I trust that we can take these thoughts home with us, that we can rejoice in the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. God bless you.